Turn with me tonight, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. By the way, we have just thoroughly enjoyed ourselves here at your church. Here's the regret of an evangelist, or whatever I am. And that is, in Sunday through Wednesday, it's a building thing, and you really get to know people. Then all of a sudden, you leave. What's that all about? But one day in heaven, no leaving. Isn't that good? Brother Chris was filling me in on the officer and the story behind that. You know, as an ex-policeman, every policeman had that enormous fear on the inside. You make a three-second decision that will take the courts and jurors months to comb through with a fine-tooth comb. And I was in the racial riots back in the 60s in our town, Kansas City, Missouri. And so I saw a lot of death and dying. I saw that whole scenario of things. And the greatest fear, I think, that a police officer has, who joins the force just wanting to do good, help people, protect people, the greatest fear they have is that they'll make a split-second decision, and really, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, in a politically charged time, it could be determined that it was wrong. And then as a policeman, you go to prison. Now, I just don't think you can ever imagine what that's really like for a policeman to be in prison. There wouldn't be anybody in there that would be in favor of you. So, and that poor family, this is the first I've heard about tonight, so I don't know the whole, just a nice briefing that I got here. It's just a tough, tough, tough thing that's happening. And it kind of brings us maybe here, Matthew chapter 13. You know, it's the chapter with parables. And how many of you know there are some real mysteries in the Bible? How many of you know that we don't know the answer to all those mysteries? Here in Matthew chapter 13, look with me here. I want to go to verse 10. See, the disciples heard Jesus, actually, before we read here, they heard Jesus speaking in parables. Now, a parable is, as a new Christian, I'd read through the parables and I'd walk away scratching my head. What does that mean? And then I kind of got to the point, a little ouchy in my Christian life toward the Lord, and I said, Lord, why don't you just say what you mean? I mean, I'm not sure I'm picking up what you're doing here. Have anybody else like that? And so the disciples were in the same pew. And it says here in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, it's really a very kind thing that the Lord has done here, but here's what he says, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Really, when Jesus spoke in parables, here was the twofold reason that he was doing that. For someone sitting out there that really had a heart to want to know and understand what this meant, the deeper secrets, if you wanted to know, then the Holy Spirit would take those truths and you could walk out of there saying, oh, I understand. But, catch this, in the crowd were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests that were always trying to catch him in his words. If your heart wasn't open, then Jesus would speak in parables, and the truth would go whew, right over their heads. Now catch this. You know why he did that? Because if they really heard it and understood it, then greater judgment would come their way. So in the kindness of our Lord, he would speak in parables so that if you were really wanting to know the truth, you could walk out of there with a sack full of truth that would really help you in life. If you didn't, you'd walk away scratching your head saying, I don't understand that. And you wouldn't be judged for the truth that was presented. Isn't that kind? I mean, really, that's very kind. So there are mysteries in life is what I'm trying to say. I want you to go with me to Ecclesiastes, and I want to use this verse as kind of a central theme verse tonight. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. A couple of verses that really helped me clear up some mysteries in life. Some mysteries in the Christian life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, here's what the Bible says in verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, rejoice, so to say. But in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. There's a mystery in the Christian life. In the day of prosperity, rejoice, be glad. But be careful with that because there may be another day coming of adversity. By the way, how many of you remember 8-tracks? Oh, good. I love you people. How many of you remember cassettes? Okay, so the young people say, what's that? What's an 8-track? What's that mean? And a CD? Okay. How many of you have ever ridden on a train? See, that's kind of old stuff. So here's tonight. I want to load us on a train ride. I call this the mystery Christian train ride. We're going to get on a train and ride into a biblical mystery. And I'm just telling you, I believe because many of God's people do not see this mystery along with the mystery of spiritual gifts, the mystery of how God's wired us on the inside. When you don't understand these mysteries, it's very easy to quit Christianity, to bail out of what's right, and be tempted by the devil to move off in a whole different direction. So tonight, go with me. We're going to board the train in Acts. So go with me to Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. The setting here in Acts chapter 12, persecution of the early church. Jesus Christ gave them the commission to go, preach, teach, baptize, make disciples. And they were doing that. And it was getting under the skin of the religious leaders of the day. So I'm just telling you, it's always bad when religion and politics come together. That's a huge force to reckon with. So through their appeals, the political arena started persecuting the church. And here's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now just stop here for a second. You know, I think all of us as Christians were guilty of reading the scriptures intellectually. But we don't take time to put our emotions in the scripture. Now listen to me. These people that we're reading about, people just like you and I. So listen to what it says. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. One verse, 11 words. And a whole entire family was flip-flopped. You see, we don't get much out of Scripture unless we really go into Scripture with our heart. So before we read on, let me just stop there for a second. So here's James and Mrs. James. And back before birth control, probably I don't know how many little Jameses there was. But so they're all in the house, and all of a sudden, political people come banging on the door. And in the middle of these little kids that are terrified, crying, "Mommy, Mommy, what's happening? Where are they, Dick and Dad?" The soldiers arrest James, drag him out, and we don't know exactly how the time factor was, took him someplace and killed him with the sword. Now, as soon, you think with me now, what would you do if you were Mrs. James? As soon as they tore your husband out of the house and all the little kids crying, what would you do? You probably would do exactly what she did. Got on her cell phone and called the right number to start a prayer chain, wouldn't you? Now, James was the leader of the church. And usually that's what happens. If you're under political persecution, they always come for the leaders. That's just how it works. So they arrested him. I'm sure the word started spreading in the community, and probably the church. It's their pastor. And they start praying for James. What happened? They get word that he's killed. He's been slain. He's been killed with a sword. Whew. Then do you remember what we read? Then it says that, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterns of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people to do what? Same things he did with James. Now, I wasn't there, but humans are humans. As soon as Peter was arrested, thrown in prison, actually, the Bible tells us in the dungeon among four soldiers chained to them, as soon as that word got out, and there was some spiritual holidays here, so they didn't kill him yet, then you just think with me. All of a sudden, Mrs. James ran over to Mrs. Peter's house. We don't know their names. And what do you think she said? They hugged each other. They cried. They couldn't believe this incredible thing that was happening in their family. And I don't know what they said or what they talked about. It was a day and age when women didn't work in the marketplace. They probably said, "Well, you know, I don't know how we're going to be able to afford things. Maybe we can move in together, raise our kids as two widows. Maybe we could have a little home industry. You know, you got to live." I don't know what they talked about, but I do know this. A strange thing happened after that. If you were to keep reading, here's what you would discover. As Peter is tied up, chained up with these four soldiers, all of a sudden what happened? An angel appeared in the cell. All of a sudden these chains dropped off. He nudged Peter, "Put on your robe, put on your sandals, follow me." And the Bible said this angel pulled off a jailbreak. And they started going through doors. The last big iron door automatically opened on his own, the Bible says. And Peter's still kind of coming out of this sleep. And he gets out there in the middle of the street. The angel leaves and he recognizes he's out of prison. So where does he go? You tell me, where does he go? Yeah, the house of the Lord. He went to where the prayer meeting was. He knocked on the gate outside. And a little gal, Rhoda, came to the gate. "Who is it?" "It's me," he said. She recognized his voice, but couldn't believe it. Ran back in, told everybody what everybody say in the prayer meeting. "No, I can't be. He's in jail." effective prayer meeting, and they didn't even know it. Now, here's what I'm saying. So they bring him in, and here's Peter, and he addresses the whole crowd and tells them the supernatural thing that just happened. Everybody breaks out in applause, wouldn't you? And excitement and thrills, everybody except one little family over here. This little new widow with a whole covey of little kids around her. All of a sudden, her theology has been severely attacked. In other words, she's trying to figure out, God, did you love Peter and his family more than you loved me and my little children? Now look, you know how train tracks are? A train runs on tracks, two tracks. Here's the biblical principle you've got to see. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. You better get that tucked in to your spiritual life. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider God somehow plays one against the other so that we can't maybe figure out all the stuff that happens in life. We have to go to Him and trust that He's got this thing figured out. Now, another word for that today is fair. Kids know that word. Well, that's not fair. Okay, well, maybe it's not. Have you ever been in a church where there was favoritism? Have you ever been in a church where something wasn't fair? Now, the temptation is to bail out of the train. But be careful. See, look, good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. So as a young preacher, family visited our church, mom, dad, son and daughter, teenagers, and wanted me to come and talk to them. I said, okay. I showed up, and they were not saved, but they were very interested. I gave them the plan of salvation, and I saw a mom and a dad and a son and daughter kneel down around the kitchen table. Each prayer was just really precious. It was personal, individual. I hadn't seen that in a long time. A whole entire family. And get saved. They had a lot of questions. It was probably almost midnight or more before I got out of there. And so you know what I'm doing. I've got the windows down. It was a warm night. And I'm singing songs and praising God as I'm going home. Well, as I get to my little town and I drive down Main Street, I'm driving along and pop, a blowout over here on the left rear tire. You can feel it. I'm flapping my way home. And I got about a block and I could kind of see down the road where the parsonage was. Pop, another blowout up here on the right front tire. Now it's... And I just aim it to the only little business in the whole town, a garage, aimed it in there, left the keys in it, steal it, I mean. And so the next morning I called a guy who owned it. I said, hey, Tom, I left my car there. Wow, he said, what happened to you? I saw that when I came in. I said, well, I got two blowouts. And he said, well, what can I do to help you? And I said, well, if you got a couple of used tires that you can stick on that old car. It was a preacher's car. You know, do I need to say anything else? And he said, well, let me look around. And he said, I'll see what I can find. And I said, when can I come and get it? Well, about 10 o'clock. So I'm walking from the parsonage down to the garage to get my car about 10 o'clock. And as I get close to the car, I'm thinking, oh, no, there's been a mistake. Because on this side of the car, there are two brand-new blue wall tires. Now, blue wall is before they become white wall. I think, oh man, I cannot afford that. I got on the other side of the car, two more. I said, Tom, I think there's been a mistake here. He said, well, an unusual thing happened this morning. A guy came in early for gas, and he said, man, What happened to that car over there? He's got it flat. And he said, well, you haven't seen anything. Look over here on this other side. And so they were kind of laughing about this preacher's car that had the flats. This guy said, well, look at these other tires. They're not any good anyway. He said, I know. He said, and he decided he wanted to anonymously buy you four brand new Michelin steel belted white wall tires. Those tires were more than the car was worth. Now, but you know what we're saying? Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they arrive just about the same time. Just about the time you think Satan has really done a big number on you, guess what? Give it a little time, church. You might realize that, really, God was behind that so he could do something good. How many of you know we're quick to judge things? Gracious. Now go with me to Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 50. While you're going to Genesis chapter 50, I want to remind you of another person in the Scripture that rode on this mysterious Christian train ride. He's a young man by the name of Joseph. Actually, his story starts in Genesis chapter 37. You remember him? He was kind of, at that point, the last little kid in the family. There's going to be a dozen boys representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was kind of the pick of the litter. You know what that expression means down here in Alabama? So out of 12 kids, his dad kind of liked him the best. Now, how do we know that? Well, his dad fixed him up with a fancy little coat of many colors. And if you wanted to favor someone in the family, you'd put them in a pretty fancy little coat. So he's got this fancy little coat on. All of his older brothers, jealous, irritated, kind of from some different moms. And then he tells the whole family he had this dream. And that all of his brothers, he just wasn't smart enough to keep this to himself. All of his brothers and his mom and dad were bowing down before him. And those brothers said, what? You kidding me? We'd never do something like that, you little spoiled brat punk. That's in the Hebrew there in the Old Testament. And so remember what happens? I mean, you know, how many of you heard the story? So his dad sends him out to check on the older brothers watching the flocks. So they spot him coming, a fancy little coat. So they get their heads together and say, this is our time to get even with this little jerk kid of ours, a brother of ours. And so guess what? They grab him and kill an animal, put it on his coat, so they can lie to their father and say, we think a beast must have killed him. And they chucked him in a hole. Good, now that's where you deserve. By the way, you'll never understand Scripture if you don't let your heart go there. Do you realize you can't even get saved without this? You can know everything you want to in the Scriptures up here, but you're not saved until it gets down here. It's with the heart that man believeth unto salvation. So let your heart get in. These were just people. And then somebody had taken a Dave Ramsey Bible course on money and said, let's pull him out and let's sell this kid. Let's make some money off of him. And they did. He winds up in Egypt. All right? How many of you know the story? Well, you talk about a mysterious train ride. Joseph, my word. He's up, pick of the family, boom, he's down. And he gets down there, and Potiphar buys him, and he's such a talented kid, Potiphar just kind of turns everything he owns over to this little kid. Probably had the gift of organization, quite frankly. Could run the whole entire thing. Potiphar's wife was attracted to him. She lied, said that he tried to be physical with her. They threw him in prison, and in prison, he was so sharp that jailer pretty soon gave him charge over all the entire prison. Now, is that an up and down ride? Now, think about this. And then he interpreted a dream, and finally, basically, he became prime minister of Egypt, second in command. And the dream was basically this: there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh gave him charge of preparing in the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. See? And you know the story, so I don't have to give you the whole story. So there was a famine in Israel. His dad sent the brothers down to get food so they didn't die. And that's where they met. Now, it's a marvelous story to read. It kind of starts in chapter 37 and kind of goes up here. But you're in chapter 50, and I wanted you to go there for this reason. Verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Now here's what he says when he finally is reunited with his brothers. "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Wow. Now, swing back in Genesis. You're there. Chapter 45. I want you to see this one verse. Genesis chapter 45. Here's in verse 8. This is another thing that Joseph said. I think it's just so powerful. See, because if you're a godly person, you'll want to stay on the train when good and evil run on parallel tracks and things aren't going like you were hoping and didn't think they would. So here's what he says. Genesis 45:8. "So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God." It's huge, really. It's just huge. When I got saved, of course, I would read through the Gospels, and my heroes, the same person as your hero is, Jesus Christ. I was a policeman, worked in the ghetto, got shot at, in fights and all kinds of things. I just saw the rough side of life. And and then I got saved and I met Jesus. And I started reading about him. I just fell in love with him. I mean, he was my hero. When I was a little kid, black and white TV, watching Superman, now he was my hero. But now all of a sudden as an adult, I saw who Jesus Christ was. This miracle-working man who loved people that nobody else loved. I fell in love with him. And I wanted to be like him. You know, I didn't know exactly how to get there necessarily, but I just wanted to be like him. And so here in Matthew chapter 21, I want you to go there. He healed blind people, raised the dead, took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, raised her up from a huge fever. And Matthew chapter 21, verse 8. So he's presenting himself as the Messiah, their king. And here's what the Bible says. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest!'" So all of a sudden, it looked like, as he's riding on the back of this little colt toward the eastern, through the eastern gates, it looked like finally the people had come to the right understanding. This was the Messiah, and they were welcoming him. But how many of you know people are fickle? You're their friend one day, the next day, arch enemy. Catch this now. It's that mysterious train ride. So just a few days later, you know what happens. So go with me. A little bit later, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, he's been arrested. He's brought before Pilate. And Pilate is perplexed. Pilate's wife said, I suffered many things in a dream today. Have nothing to do with this man. This is a righteous man. And so he's trying to be politically correct. And as the custom was, he gave a choice to the people. It's like our presidents do today. You know, at the end of their term, they can pardon people. All of the presidents have. President Trump, before he left office, he pardoned people. So that's basically what this was. And there were a couple of people. One was Jesus that was on trial, and another one was Barabbas on trial. And so they were trying to, he was trying to get the crowd to choose Jesus to be pardoned, but it wasn't going very well. How many of you read that before? Okay, now look, here it is. Matthew chapter 27, verse 20. I'm going to turn over there just a second here. Chapter 27. The Bible says in verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Verse 22, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, I've been in the Holy Lands, and this is an outdoor courtroom, courtyard thing. And it was open to the public. And it's kind of like what we do today. Like when I was a policeman, 12 stories in this police headquarters. Some of the floors were designated for cells, prison cells. And they would keep the prisoners there until they went up a couple of floors to the courtrooms and had a hearing. Similar setting over there. Not very far away, kind of down in the dungeon, they would keep the prisoners that were going to be next to come out in front of the court. So now Jesus was out there, and this man Barabbas, they were kind of keeping down in the dungeon. Now, down in the dungeon, it was too far away to hear maybe one person's voice. It would have to be like a crowd before you could really understand and hear what was going on. Now, with that in mind, we know the mysterious train ride that Jesus Christ went on. It really messed up his disciples. Peter said, well, I'm going back fishing after the burial. Now, here's what I'm saying. But you and I know the rest of the story. And yes, he was crucified, but did that really matter 3 days and three nights later? No, he was raised from the dead. Now, good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. So here's Barabbas. Now, for you to really get into this and see what Barabbas was feeling, I want you to help me tonight, okay? We need to get our heart in this. And I'm going to be Pilate tonight, and I want you to be the mob. How many of you have ever been a mob? Well, you will tonight. Now, I have been, I told you, in racial riots, and I've seen what mobs are like. So I'm going to speak the part that Pilate said, and I want you to say the part that, the people say. Okay, let's practice this. We're going to start here in verse 21. And the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, okay, that's kind of a miserable mob. Can I be real frank with you? I've seen what a mob's like. Now, there was a lot of electricity and emotions going on there. Who should I release? Barabbas! See? Okay. Now, can you be a better mob? Hate to dismiss you early. Okay, here's what, now, so, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, good. Now that's what I'm used to. Verse 22. And Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, okay, now you got it. And catch this, verse 23. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they all cried out the more, saying, crucify him. Let him be crucified, crucify him. Now, verse 23. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they all cried out the more, saying, okay, now you're Barabbas. You're down here in the prison. You can't hear one person's voice, but you could hear a multitude. And so Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? And the mob said, crucify him! See? Now think with me here for a second. He could only hear the crowd. And Pilate said, who should I release? And all of a sudden, Barabbas is hearing the mob say what? Barabbas! Oh, whoa, whoa, that's my name. Well, what should I do with Jesus? Crucify him! Oh, he only hears his name from the mob. Barabbas! And the next thing you hear is, crucify him! Why? What evil hath he done? Crucify him! Oh, now, he knows he's guilty. And there's no atheist in a foxhole or on death row. And so all of a sudden, here he is in his prison. Can you get your heart there? And he hears the keys jangling on the jailer as he's coming down the steps. And the jailer comes right to his cell, opens up the door. There may have been two or three soldiers with him. Grabbed Barabbas, drug him out. Drug him all the way out, up the stairs, out into the street, and they said, you're free to go. What kind of a mystery is that? Are you hearing me here? Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Now, I'm finished except for probably one of the first people that ever rode on this mysterious train ride. It's kind of the oldest book in the Bible, Job. Have you heard of him? Go there with me. He wants to teach us two specific things in this unusual mystery train ride. Job chapter 1. Now you help me as we're finding your place there, Job chapter 1. What about this guy, Job? Now, listen to me. Little did he know, he might have been going to church that day. Little did he know that in the invisible world, the one he couldn't see or hear, there was a conversation going on. It was between God and Satan. Actually, the Bible says that God initiated the conversation. God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. Satan said, now guess this, well, thou hast hedged him about. That's exactly right. By the way, God does put a hedge of protection around you and I. That is biblical. Now, drop that hedge. Let me step in and he will curse you to your face, Satan says. And God said, now I'm going to do that, but you cannot take his life. Whew. So all of a sudden, maybe Job on his way to church has his whole entire world collapse. Servant rushes in and tells him that the Sabaeans have stolen all of his animals. He had hundreds and hundreds of livestock. The wealthiest man on the planet. And right on behind the heels of that servant, another one comes in and says, all of your children were in a house, and a whirlwind came, collapsed the house, killed every one of them. How many kids did he have? 10. He had 10? Whew. Now take that for a second. Maybe he was on his way to church. By the way, do you ever wonder why God will sometimes drop a hedge of protection? Now, sometimes we're in the protection, but we decide we're going to step through that and get out here underneath the umbrella of protection like you use around here in Alabama with the rain. We're going to get out here, but see, that's a mistake because out here is the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be careful with that. Sometimes God will drop the hedge of protection for another reason. To give us a test. And if we'll pass the test, then God has the authority to bless us twice as much. Ah, did that happen with Job? Now here's what I'm trying to say to you. There's two things that Job teaches us through this horrific experience that he had to go through. The first is right here in Job chapter 1. Here's what he says to us. Job chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow, church. So what does that mean? Well, that means this. Job was settled on this mystery train ride. Here's what he's saying to us. Well, here's one thing I know. That God is in charge of the train and the tracks. He owns the train and the tracks. And even though I can't always get it figured out, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has actually placed one over against the other that you and I need faith to trust God and stay on the train. The second thing that Job teaches us, it's in chapter 2. You know, the years I was in the ministry, or am, the years I pastored, you know, people are nice, they're kind, but but not all of them, okay? And I would preach, and people would say, well, that was a good message, preacher, thank you. But you know what meant more to me than anything else? As I was leaving with my wife to walk across the parking lot to the parsonage, my little wife would slip her hand around my arm, and she'd say, honey, that was good. Ah. See, when your life partner likes you, then everything else could have some wrinkles and messed up stuff. But when you're okay with your life partner and you're one and you really like each other, then a lot of stuff can fall apart around you and you can still make it. But what happens when the life partner isn't like that? And here's the second thing that Job had to deal with, verse 9 of chapter 2. Then said his wife unto him, by the way, I'm not mad at Job's wife. We've never gone through anything like this. For a woman to lose 10 children? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now that's pretty tough. And here's what Job says. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? In other words, kind of like a lost person, honey. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Ah, he got that mystery figured out. In the day of prosperity, rejoice, but be careful. In the day of adversity, consider. God is still God. He still owns the train. He still owns the tracks. He still is worthy to put your faith and trust in. Now, I want to say something here to you real plain. One born-again believer to another set of born-again believers. We Baptists are judgmental people. We always feel like we're the fourth member of the Trinity, and we can figure out what's going on in somebody else's life. So somebody has some difficulty over here, and there's some problems, and things aren't working out like they should in the Christian life. I'm afraid sometimes we're way too quick to judge them. Well, bless God, probably some kind of sin in their life, chunk, chunk, if you know what I'm talking about. Now, stay away from that. We as Christians, we're not good in math. The Trinity means three. Nobody's asking you to join and figure out what's happening in everybody else's life. Just kind of make sure you're dealing with your own stuff. Be careful with that judgmental spirit. I bet you everybody around him, especially those friends that came to visit Job, they were probably just mouthpieces of the whole community. You can hear people gossiping and talking. Get on Facebook. You'll know. Well, bless God, if Job was really such a godly man, oh yeah, why did God do all that and all that and all that? That's a train wreck over there. Actually, the truth of the matter is, the only guy that stayed on the train was Job. Now, I don't know what you're going through. But stay on the train ride of your marriage. Now, I don't know what your kids are going through. I don't know what's happening in your life. But I'm just saying to you, you better stay on the train. I don't know what kind of adversity you're facing, but you'll be foolish. Listen to me. If you don't pick up on this principle, a lot of people in the last days, there's just going to be this great bailing off of the train of Christianity. You can see it around you. Let a little COVID come in, and guess what happens? Nobody comes to the church building anymore. What's that all about? We're in the last days. Apostasy. We're bailing off the train left and right. That's a bad place to be, if you're hearing what I'm saying. It's the mystery, church. I'm finished. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. So when things are going good, enjoy it. But through the peripheral vision, realize, okay, but I'm still on this earthly train ride, and tomorrow everything might take a big dip, but it doesn't matter. God's in charge of the train, and He owns the tracks. Father in heaven, we love You. We love You, Lord, the best we know how. We love You, and we don't understand all the mysteries. But guess what? You're trying to say to us tonight, we don't have to understand all the mysteries to trust You. You own the train. You're the conductor. You own the tracks. So help us walk out of here tonight understanding this mystery. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Now, Lord, help us to pass the test that You send our way. So then You have a legal right to bless us twice as much. Wow. That church with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here tonight, you'd say, I have been on that mysterious train ride in life. I've ridden that rascal a few times. Maybe tonight there's something going on in your life that you're tempted to quit, bail out. I'm just saying to you, biblically, don't do it. Trust God through that time of adversity. He has a legal right then to bless you. It's just a test, church. It's just a test. He'll bless you twice as much. Let's stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now I'm going to pray and it'll be the invitation. There's two things in the invitation. Maybe you are going through a struggle and a difficult time. And maybe tonight you'd say, Lord, thank you for letting me see that it's going to be okay, that it is a train ride and it's a little mystery, but I'm staying on the train. Or maybe tonight you know someone that's really struggling with a situation that's going on in their life and their family and their kindred. And maybe God's prompting you to pray for that person tonight, because you can see they're headed for the exit. They're going to bail off this train called Christianity. Maybe in God's kindness, He's offering you an opportunity to pray for that person tonight. It might be just enough to keep them from making a huge wrong decision. Father, we're your people. We're on this train. Now help us do the right thing. The music's playing if God's spoken to your heart. And you know there's something you need to pray about, someone you need to pray for, some decision you need to make. Then don't put it off. Just do what the Lord's told you to do. Hear the song, old familiar song. Lord, have thine own way. Now you're the potter and I'm the clay, and I'm on this mysterious train ride. I don't know exactly what you're trying to do in my life, but I'm going to let you do it. My spouse and I are wired differently. It creates some issues from time to time, but I'm staying on the train. I got this youngster that's really just bullheaded, strong-willed, seems like they have to learn the hard way, but I'm going to keep loving them, and I'm going to pray that they stay on the train. Preacher.